In our study of Exodus chapter 7, I always want to remind you of where we are. It helps with our study and it helps with context. Chapter 7 is where we get to see, where the Israelites got to see, where the Egyptians begin to see, where the whole world begins to see the Lord God begin to move, to act, to visibly fulfill the promises of His word to His people. And chapter 7 is where God's covenant promises are revealed or made evident before the eye of both God's chosen people, the sons of Israel, who are again are marked for blessing, but also before the eyes of those who are not God's chosen people, the Egyptians, who are marked for judgment. We want to keep that context in mind here. We noted that Exodus chapter 6 is the setup chapter where God declares what He is going to do in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. So that's why I keep telling you about it. Exodus chapter 6, look at it. Let's do our flyby again because it emphasizes everything God says He will do. Verse 1. Now, there's timing. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Verse 2. I am the Lord. Verse 3. I appeared to Abraham. Verse 4. I established my covenant with them. Verse 5, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel. I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. That's what we're seeing in these chapters. Verse 7, I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, I will bring you out to the land which I swore to give. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I. This is about the Lord. This is about, for the sons of Israel, the Egyptians, the whole world, for you, as we study this, to know something. He is the Lord. There is no other. That's what we need to keep always in front of us as we're studying God's word here. So as we've gone through chapter 7, where God begins to do what He says He's going to do, we've already been going through an outline. If you don't have your note sheet, there's one in the back. It gives you where we've been in our outline. We've seen first, we're using Roman numerals. And does anyone here want to learn about Roman numerals? I, for one, your dad joke for the day. God, thank you. God will work a hearing of His word, Roman numeral number one. This is grace. Let's just read verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. As for you, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Again, the Lord makes clear, to continue the theme of Him, I, that He is the one who made His messenger. The Lord appointed Moses and his brother Aaron to go with His word to Pharaoh. The Lord makes clear that He is the one who has mandated a specific message. You shall speak all that I command you, nothing more, nothing less. And the point is, they're not the originators of God's word. They're the deliverers of God's word, as we pointed out. And the Lord makes clear that the mark or the aim of His word is that Pharaoh let the sons of Israel go out of his land. That is the deliverance of His covenant people according to His covenant promises. Then we saw Roman numeral number 2. God will work a hardening to His word. That's a judgment. That's verses 3 and 4. Let's read that. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. So here we saw the Lord declare that He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart in the rest of chapter 7. And in the following chapters, we see that He does harden Pharaoh's heart. And we asked why, and we see the reason right here. It's so that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. What does the Lord mean by signs and wonders? He tells us here as well, it is His laying, it is His extending His hand over Egypt by great judgments. Okay? And this was the focus of our third point of our outline, which was that God will work a hand to fulfill His word according to His message. This involved both grace and judgment. And here we highlighted, again, the Lord's revealed purpose for this third work that he said he's going to do in laying or extending his hand over Egypt with his multiplied signs and wonders, with his great judgments. It's twofold. It's right in our chapter. It's first, the salvation or the deliverance of his people. And secondly, the judgment of those who are not his people. And look at verse 4 again. I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Again, it's God's work by God's great power through his people that produces a different result, we said, for these two people groups. The righteous salvation for one people group that he has identified as his people, the sons of Israel, and righteous judgment for the other group that are not his people, that are here in this context, the Egyptians. But we saw, don't forget, we saw that they're both people groups are going to have the same result in that both will know something. Both will know that the Lord, he is God and there is no other. It's specifically mentioned here in Scripture. Look at verse 5, just to remind you. It says, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. They're going to know. Go back to chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage. I also will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. There we are. 7. Then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the labors of the Egyptians. Everybody's going to know. One's going to be delivered. One's going to be judged. But everybody's going to know. See that? Don't lose sight of that. We saw then in Roman numeral number 4 of our outline how Moses and Aaron respond to God in verses 6 and 7. Let's read that. So Moses and Aaron did this as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And we talked about how this is the Lord's faithful messengers of his word. We saw their obedience was marked by fellowship. They did it together. Fullness, they did everything. And finality, they did it in the twilight years of their lives. They're over 80. We then move to Roman numeral number 5 in verses 8 to 13. Last week, that the Lord's word came to the world with signs. That's verses 8 through 13, which we read about the sign of Aaron's staff turning into a serpent. And we noted that the Lord God has not only been gracious to give man his word, that's of kindness, that's a gift, but he has been gracious to give his word with signs and wonders. And we saw in Exodus 4 that God gave that specific sign to Moses to confirm the word of God, that God really sent Moses to deliver. And that sign was first to the sons of Israel, and then it was to Pharaoh. It was to both people groups. The sign was still a confirmation to both people groups that the Lord had appeared to Moses and was speaking through Moses. And the end of God's multiplied signs and wonders and great judgments, again, remember, was that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. But remember, we pointed out last week that the Egyptians didn't care that he was the Lord. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians state specifically, we do not know the Lord, and besides, we're not going to do what he asks us to do. They had rejected the Lord. They had rejected his word, and the Egyptians embraced other gods. They embraced their culture and their many, many Egyptian gods. Therefore, though Pharaoh and Egypt, remember we said, though they demand a sign, show it work, show us a miracle, they're going to reject any sign given. They don't care about the sign because they rejected God's word and they reject God themselves. And we're going to see that over and over again. And that's the pattern, again, we're going to see repeated today as we look at the first plague that the Lord brings upon Egypt by his hand. And we're going to see this pattern repeated again over the coming plagues that we'll get into next week as well in chapter 8. And here we see God's word, the next Roman numeral, the next part of our outline that God's word not only comes to the world with signs. We see next under Roman numeral 6 that the Lord's word came to the world with judgments. With judgments. And this particular judgment that we're going to look at today is the first plague upon Egypt, water to blood. Okay? So let's begin by simply reading our section. It's chapter 7. It's verses 14 through 25. And after we're done reading, I will pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Okay? Look at your Bibles. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Let's pray. Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and all who are in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have just read from your word. We have just read how Pharaoh had no concern for your word, how Pharaoh's heart was hardened to your word, and how Pharaoh was not even moved by the great power of your word. And we pray first that you would please save us from the fate of Pharaoh. Please give us hearts that are not only concerned about your word, but love your word. Please soften our hearts to your word, for we confess that our hearts so often tend to stray to hardness. And please help us to be moved by your word this morning, by the great power which you have chosen to display in this world through blood. And we pray these things in the name of the one whom you gave to shed his blood for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's move through this account of the first plague under the following subpoints, which is subpoint A is our first one. God's word declares the occasion of judgment. God's word declares the occasion of judgment. Look at verse 14, our first verse. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, and he refuses to let the people go. And I want you to note first, kind of just obvious observations, that the Lord knows the heart of Pharaoh. The heart that is described in verse 13 said, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord said. Here in verse 14, the Lord, who knows all the hearts of every man, he declares by his word the state of Pharaoh's heart, by his word. And what does he say? Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. The Lord sees not only the heart, but he sees the actions that flow out of the heart. And here, just in the context of verse 13 and 14, we see what it means to be stubborn, right? To be stubborn, just in this simple context, means to refuse to listen. It means to refuse to obey the word of God. And the Hebrew word that's translated stubborn also means heavy or hard or severe. It is the word used to describe the severity of the great famine that caused the world to hunger in Genesis that Joseph had to help the prior Pharaoh with. But it's also the only other time it's used before this in Exodus, though, is when Moses is talking to God in Exodus 4. And it's translated as slow. When he says to God, I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. In other words, Moses saying that he has a stubborn tongue in that his tongue won't do what he wants it to do. His tongue is heavy. His tongue won't cooperate with his brain. So he calls his tongue slow or stubborn. Pharaoh's heart was not just a little stubborn, right? It was severely stubborn, and it was heavy, like a rock, like a hardened rock. It refused to obey the word of the Lord. And a word we always want to remind ourselves that was given by God's abundant grace, that was given with God's miraculous signs, by God's appointed messengers. So the abundant grace with which God's word came was met with an abundant or a severe stubbornness in Pharaoh's refusal. And a severe stubbornness will then lead to what? A severe judgment, right? Here's a principle that you can write down. A truism of life. Rejecting the word of God brings consequences. It's just a fact. Or think of it another way. If this word of God is life, and I read here that Scripture tells us man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If I reject this word, what's the consequence? I'm not going to live. If this is my life, and I say, I don't want this, the consequence is that I'm not going to live. I'm not going to be blessed. I am embracing something else. I am embracing curse. I am embracing judgment. I am embracing death. Puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? And we need to understand that the more grace God gives in giving mankind his word, the more he gives these clear signs and clear indications, the more severe the rejection of that word. Remember when Jesus told the people that if the people of, what was it, Sodom, had seen what you'd seen, they're going to rise up and rebuke you in the judgment. The more severe the refusal, the more severe the judgment for rejecting that word. Okay? At the end of verse 13, Pharaoh rejected the gracious sign that God had provided to confirm his word, right? And just one of them was the one we just studied last week, the staff of Aaron turning into a serpent. It says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them as the Lord had said. That's where we left off. Pharaoh had rejected God's messengers, God's message, God himself. So now God, in his grace, confirms his word another way. Through judgments. Yes, there is grace in judgments, and we're going to talk about that. But we need to remind ourselves of what God reminds us here in Scripture. That is subpoint B, and it's one that I think that we're going to hit every time we talk about these plagues, and I'm sure Dave's going to remind us of too in chapter 8, and that's this. God's word, this is subpoint B, declared the purpose of the judgment. When my kids... This is more when they were tiny, right? When my kids' stubborn little hearts refused to obey my word to them to do something, whether it was clean your room or whatever, this brought a response from me as a parent, right? Their refusal brought a form of judgment. And my judgment was purposed to bring about a specific result, their obedience. Clean your room. My goal as a parent, though, from a human level, was often to just get them to do what I wanted them to do. Be done with it. And that's not the purpose of God's judgment upon man's stubborn refusal to listen to his word. It's totally different. The Lord God doesn't need man to do anything, right? The Lord God can make man do anything that he wants at any time. And he could have made Pharaoh let his people go like that, right? We all acknowledge that. So what's the purpose of these judgments and these plagues that we're just diving into right now? Well, we've already talked about it, and God is so kind to declare his purpose right here in our passage this morning, here in our section. In his grace, God, don't miss though, but in his grace, he declares this right to Pharaoh's face. He tells Pharaoh. Look at it again in verse 15. This is God's word to Moses. Go to Pharaoh in the morning just as he is going out to the water and position yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, so this is now the message to Pharaoh. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened up to now. This is what the Lord says. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I am going to strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned into blood. Then the fish that are in the Nile will die, the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will no longer be able to drink water from the Nile. Again, the Lord graciously sends his appointed messenger to Pharaoh. Again, the Lord graciously identifies himself to Pharaoh. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews. Again, the Lord graciously gives clear direction of his word to Pharaoh. Let my people go. You haven't done it. The Lord then graciously exposes Pharaoh's sin. He says, you've refused to listen to my word. This is what you've done, and now here comes the consequence, right? It's not just a blind hammer. And then, and there it is in verse 17. The Lord graciously tells Pharaoh the purpose of God's judgment in this coming plague, which the Lord God graciously describes to Pharaoh in great detail. Why is that a grace? So that when it happens, he can make that mind connection. This is the purpose. Verse 17. This is what the Lord says. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. We already knew that this was God's gracious purpose of God in the display of his great power and his great wonders and his great judgments from verse 5. We already talked about this. God declared, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand over Egypt. We talked about that. But remember that the Lord was speaking to Moses in verse 5. And now here in verse 17, think about this grace. God graciously gives this same message to Pharaoh. It's not hidden from him. Pharaoh himself, and then to all Egypt. Hey, you want to know why this is happening? It's so that you know that I'm the Lord. Telling them beforehand not only exactly what was going to happen to them because of their stubborn, sinful, rebellious hearts, but telling them why it's happening. In that, friends, though, he's telling them also the key to avoiding the judgment, right? What's the key to avoiding this coming judgment, this coming plague that he was telling them is coming? Put it a different way, God is telling them, my judgment is coming upon you because you do not know me, because you do not know the Lord. Therefore, if you want to avoid judgment, if you want to flee from the wrath to come, know that I am the Lord. Right? How does one come to know the Lord? It's by and through his revelation, his word. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge, right? As we study these plagues of Egypt, and we're going to go through 10 of them, right? As we study them, we must always remind ourselves each week with each plague that the Lord's revealed and stated purpose of his laying and extending his hand over and upon Egypt with his multiplied signs and wonders, with his great judgments, yes, is the deliverance or the salvation of his people. Yes, is the judgment of those who are not his people. But the ultimate purpose is that both people groups, yea, all creation, will know that the Lord, he is God and there is no other. That's the ultimate purpose. The Lord's judgments and his display of his wrath, in a sense, on the world makes known, proves the Lord God's majesty, his righteousness, his glory. Right? The Lord graciously declares to the world, to sinners like you and like me, his purpose in their judgment. But let's look closer at another grace from God in subpoint C now, which is this. God's word declares the process of judgment. Okay? Remember, we just went through all the great detail that we have here. God did not, again, just start raining down judgments upon Egypt and just surprise you with tragedy, right? In his grace, the Lord not only told them why he was going to judge them. In his grace, God told them how he was going to judge them, so that when that judgment came, just as the Lord said it would, they would be able to connect God's word regarding that judgment to God's word regarding their rebellion, as well as God's word regarding his people. Right? Why do you think that we have Revelation? Why do you think we have so much in the Gospels about a coming judgment? In a sense, it's for us, yes. But in another sense, it's for the people who are going to go through that judgment. Don't you think then when they see the things that are written in Scripture happening in the skies above them and all around them, they're going to think, oh, that's a connection. That's the picture here in these plagues. God gave his clear word both to Moses and to Pharaoh as to the process of the coming judgment in the following ways. And now we get to your numbers underneath this. Here's the first one. Person, in his person. The Lord God was clear about the persons involved here in this judgment. Verse 14, we read, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let them go. Go to Pharaoh. The Lord, here's what I'm trying to point out. The Lord speaks to and sends Moses in verse 14. And he directs Moses to say to Aaron, take your staff that is in your hand in the following verses. So we see here that the Lord brings his judgments upon the world through the appointed messengers that he sent with his word, who are rejected by the world. Do you see that? That is a truth that should not surprise us as believers in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who God sent as his appointed messenger to the world. He came to his own, and his own, what? Did not receive him. And he's the one whose word and person was rejected by the world, but whom God the Father has appointed as what? Judge of all. He is appointed as judge of the world. He will come and is coming to bring judgment, the judgment of God, upon the kings of the earth, right? Psalm 2. I don't have to go through it. You know it. The kings of the earth, you know, those ones who stubbornly refuse to follow the word of the God and say, hey, let's get together and go against him. They won't listen to the God of grace. Who's the coming judge? The appointed messenger. It's Jesus. To put it simply, God has chosen to bring his judgments upon the world by and through God's appointed messenger. Again, that messenger who is rejected by the world. Okay? And how will that messenger bring God's judgment? Next observation, two. Now we're on number two. Publicly. Publicly. The Lord God's word to both Moses and Aaron make clear that the judgments of God upon the world are not going to be a hidden thing. Rather, they're going to be the absolute opposite. Open, obvious, and very, very public. Why? Remind ourselves. Look back at our section. Verse 15. Go to Pharaoh when? In the morning, just as he is going out to the water, and position yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. The Nile was where people went to do everything. Clean. Fish. Socialize. Travel. The Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. God was not directing Moses to have a private meeting with Pharaoh, but to dialogue with Pharaoh outside on the banks of the Nile. In verse 19, the Lord directs Moses to tell Aaron to take his staff, right? Extend his hand with that staff where? Look at the list. Over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water so that they may become blood. Do you think that's a lot of places? Yeah, Aaron's going around like this, right? That's a lot of area to cover. Watched by a lot of people, as we read in verse 20, so Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile. There it is, right here, look at this. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned into blood. Here's the point. God's judgment upon the world not only came by and through God's appointed messengers, but it came publicly before the eyes of everyone. It was not a hidden thing. It was open. It was obvious. It was before the eyes of both the top of Pharaoh and his servants that God's judgments came through God's messenger. But also, we want to observe third observation now, number three. They would see the pole or the staff. I had to use pole because of the P. You know that. Do you remember the sign God graciously gave to confirm his word both to the people of God and to the Pharaoh and the Egyptians? We studied this sign last week. It was Aaron's rod, which became a serpent that swallowed up the staves of Pharaoh's wise men. But we have to remember from the sign, remember, that was described when God gave it to Moses, that Aaron's staff didn't remain a serpent. The other part of it was pick it up by the tail and it became a staff again. So Aaron has that staff. The Egyptian wise men did not get their staffs back, right? The power of God's gracious sign consumed, ate, swallowed the staffs of the Egyptians and their attempts at power. God's word is powerful, was the message. Man's word is not powerful, is the message. And God had graciously given that staff of Aaron as a sign of the power of God. And it was a sign of the power of God's word both to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So here again, God graciously directs him regarding this staff, right? Look at verse 15. God directs Moses in verse 15, take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. It's very specific. Then he speaks to Pharaoh about the coming judgment. You need to have that in your hand. And in verse 17, God graciously gives Pharaoh the message, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I am going to strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned into blood. Verse 19, before all the people, Aaron is directed to take your staff and extend your hand over the waters. Remember, over every of the place publicly. So this staff is very heavily involved, right? And the picture verse 20 gives us is that all the people are going to see Aaron with his staff striking the water of the Nile and going around to all the reservoirs and the pools with this staff, this staff, this staff. God's judgment came upon the world, and when it came, it was accompanied by familiar signs, signs that had accompanied the gracious giving of his word, right? Nobody's seeing this and thinking, we got to get a hold of that staff. That's a really powerful staff. It's not like this is Harry Potter world where you just get the right wand and everyone's doing magic, right? This is, people are going to see that staff and remember that that staff accompanied the word of God. That was the purpose. If people didn't recognize the messenger from far away, if people didn't remember the word of God, the people remembered the staff that turned into a serpent and consumed the staffs of the wise men of Egypt. We don't have time to get into it, but so many of the judgments that have come and the judgments that will come and are promised to come in God's word, they're accompanied by familiar signs that point to the power and point to the truth of the word of God. Just one simple example, so much so that even someone who wasn't steeped in God's word, a group of people, the Roman centurions, right, who are keeping watch over Jesus' crucifixion, what did they see? They saw earthquakes. They saw the darkness that covered for 3 hours. Scripture says they were filled with awe, and what was their conclusion? Truly, this was the Son of God. Some Gentiles, Roman soldiers who didn't know anything about the scriptures got it. What about the scribes and the Pharisees? They're watching from wherever they're watching, their little perches. They're watching this go on. They're watching this man have his hands pierced and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sign after sign that came from the word of God, watching the wrath of God, the judgment of God come down upon their Messiah. And they're almost like Pharaoh. They just walk away. I'm not concerned. I'm going to go back into my home. That's how the world responds. That's how those who are not the people of God respond to the judgment of God. We talked last week about how the pole or the staff of Aaron turned into a serpent. It would have been something particularly poignant to the Egyptians. It would be something recognized by the Egyptians. Remember, the Egyptians worshipped a serpent goddess, the Wadjet, and remember, the serpent was on the headdress of the Pharaoh, or that rearing cobra, that symbol of protection. I'm protected, I'm the king. That symbol of sovereignty, of royalty, of deity, of divine authority. And the Lord is the God. The Lord is making the point, again, the purpose. He is God. He is sovereign. He is the royal king of all creation. He's the maker of serpents. And the serpents that he makes are his serpents to do his will. And those serpents in which the Egyptians trusted, they can't save you. They don't have any power. That's the message. Subpoint four leads to our next observation. This is still in the numbers four. Picture. We have a picture here. So just as the Egyptians connected the serpent to one of their false gods, the Nile River was also very, very much connected into their religion, their false religion and their false gods. The Nile River, again, was extremely important to their existence, to their livelihood, to their fertility, to their travel, to their very life. If you look at it, it's a rabbit hole that's very deep that I had to say, okay, I can't look at that anymore, right? One of the most ancient and elaborate Egyptian myths concerns the murder of one of their top gods, Osiris, who is also said to be a primeval king of Egypt, right? And in one of these elaborate stories, he is murdered by his brother Set, and he gets his body chopped up into 14 pieces and thrown where? Into the Nile River. They get pretty bloody. Sometimes the Nile River is also referred to as his lifeblood. A Nile River that turned into blood may have made the Egyptians think upon that old myth that the gods and the kings of Egypt could be killed and their bodies thrown into the Nile River. Regardless, ancient Egyptians considered the Nile to be a gift of the gods. They equated the Nile with life itself. Again, daily life was regulated by the rising and the falling of the water level of the Nile. It determined their calendar. It had three seasons, the season of flooding, the season of sowing, the season of harvesting. It all relied upon this river. In other words, the Egyptians put their hope and put their trust for every part of their lives in not just the gods of the Nile, but in the Nile River itself to keep them and to sustain them for their life, for their provision, for their everything. And remember what we learned last week. Pharaoh was attempting to mock the Lord, but Pharaoh forgot that God is not mocked. And God is the one who does the mocking. Again, Psalm 2. In fact, that was the very purpose of the signs according to Exodus. That we haven't got to this chapter yet. Exodus 10, we're getting there. In verse 1 and 2, the Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, so that you may tell them in the presence of your son and your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them so that you may know that I'm the Lord." Again, same purpose. But he's making a mockery of them. Now, when you mock someone, what do? You often mimic them. I remember fighting with my brothers. Like, if you were losing the argument, the best thing you could do is just repeat what they said, but just in the same song. Me, me, me. There's nothing they can do. You just keep repeating it. It's a mocking. It's a mimicking. But the Lord, by the Lord turning the Nile into blood, the Lord was making it clear that the Lord, he's God, there is no other. In Exodus 11:12, we read, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments." That was in view here, and gods there is little g, right? The false gods of Egypt are being also judged. The Nile and the gods of Egypt, friends, had and have no power to give life. They have and had no power to sustain life. Only the Lord God has that power to give life and to take life away. And we see that in the fifth observation, subpoint number 5 now, the product. Verse 18, the Lord tells Pharaoh exactly what will happen after the Nile turns into blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will no longer be able to drink water from the Nile. There it is. There's the product. Death, stench, thirst. That was what the Lord said would come, and that's exactly what you read. Flip down in verse 21. Then the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through the land of Egypt. The Nile River and the gods of the river in which the Egyptians put their hope and their trust could not and did not sustain the Egyptian people. The Egyptians who had told the sons of Israel to go out, remember, find your own straw to make your own bricks, we're now, according to verse 24, digging around the Nile for water to drink because they couldn't drink water from the Nile. And the Lord had struck all of their hoarded resources of water, as verse 19 affirms that Aaron again was sent to extend the staff over the reservoirs of water that they may become blood. It's in every vessel or container of wood, every vessel or container of stone. And we all know mankind needs water to live. And the Egyptians, people were so desperate for water, they're trying to dig for it like buried treasure all around the Nile. But again, God's judgment is also God's grace. Egypt had rejected the word of life from the Lord of life, and the only other option was death. But instead of killing the Egyptians, the Lord made them thirsty. Right? Is that a grace? Yeah. Christian, you would never know your need for the water of life that only God can give you, that He offers freely to rebellious sinners, unless He makes you thirsty. He could rightly kill you. He could rightly judge you. But in His grace and the judgments that He sometimes brings into our lives, He makes us thirsty. It's often in the righteous judgment of our rebellion that the Lord God brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to the end of our hoarded resources that we kind of store up and think, I'm going to put my trust in these things. And He brings us to the end of our skills. And what does that cause us to do? If you're one of His people, it causes you to flee to the fountain of blessing that is only found in Him, because you're thirsty. If you're not one of His people, it causes you to scrounge around in the dirt, desperately digging for something, which is where the world mostly is. By God's decree, that His name may be proclaimed throughout the world and throughout the generations, Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the world refused the grace of God's judgment. And that's our next observation about judgments. We're back to letters now for main observations. We're in subpoint D. God's word declared the world's refusal of judgment. In verse 22, we see that just as Pharaoh rejected the gracious sign that accompanied the word of God, the staff that turned into a serpent, Pharaoh goes back to his same tactic in rejecting the gracious judgments of God upon him and his land. And the result for Pharaoh is the same. Look at verse 22. But the soothsayer priests of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. Just as the Lord had said, then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. Again, we note here the Lord does not give us a lot of detail here. And when the Lord doesn't give us a lot of detail, it's not our job to add it. We don't know where the priests of Egypt obtained water when the people of Egypt are desperately digging around for it. We don't know how the priests of Egypt did the same thing. We don't know, and we don't want to know, about their secret arts. Don't go down that path of trying to figure that out. We only know that whatever they did, it was by the power of the evil one, as we saw last week in Ephesians 2:2, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We know that it was on a much, much, much smaller scale, right? Because everything else is blood, including the Nile River. And we know that the Egyptian priests had no power to reverse what had happened and had no power to provide water for the people. Why? Because the people would be going to them and not digging in the dirt. Right? The point is that rather than respond in repentance, rather than respond in submission to the Word of God, they affirmed once, this Word of God again, affirmed again not only by the signs of God, but now by the great judgments of God, they still refused to submit to or listen to the Word of God, the God of heaven. And instead, where did they choose to look? They chose to look to the false gods of the world. Right? That's where they went. And they saw a little whatever happened, and they're like, well, we're good. I have no concern for this. I'm going home. When God brings judgment upon the world, like Pharaoh, is going to respond like Pharaoh, with hardened hearts. The world, like Pharaoh, will not listen to the word of God. And the world, like Pharaoh, will look at the great power of God. They're going to see it. The world, like Pharaoh, is going to see the destruction of the world around them, according to the word of God. The world, like Pharaoh, is going to see the suffering of its own people because of their rebellion to the word of God. And they're going to turn and go into their houses with no concern. Just like Pharaoh did. That's what's going to happen. And we saw that's what happened in Scripture. Again, the example of Jesus' crucifixion that we talked about. The world refuses the grace of God's great judgments according to his word. But yet, God gives grace piled upon grace piled upon grace. And we want to point to that quickly in subpoint E. God's word declared his grace in judgment. Sometimes the Lord allows his righteous judgment upon the world to be for a time, right? He allows it to pass. Exodus 7 ends with verse 25, and we read this. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Now, again, I'm going to drop some geographic knowledge on you. The Nile is the longest river in the world. Anyone have any idea how many miles long it is? Trivial Pursuit time. 4,130 miles long, flowing through 11 countries. And because it's a river, that means the water moves, right? The water moves from south to north, and it flows into the Mediterranean Sea. And the major, there's a very interesting history, you can study it out, that was very hard for them to determine the source of the Nile River. It was a mystery for many, many years. But the major sources of the Nile River are the White Nile, which is attached to Lake Victoria, the largest lake in Africa, and the Blue Nile, which is fed by the Ethiopian highlands, specifically Lake Tana. Have you been there? No? You knew it. The water that was turned to blood was present long enough to cause the death of the fish, the stench of the land, and the great thirst of the people. We know that. But the blood eventually flowed with the river, right? It's not a lake. It doesn't stagnate. It doesn't sit there. This was not one of the plagues that Pharaoh had to call Moses, come back, come back. You know, pray to the Lord that it would end. It appears that it ended after 7 days. God had done exactly what he said he would do in accordance with his word. And though that blood may have passed through, the stains of that blood, the stench from that blood, the dead fish that would have bloop, bloop, piled up from that blood, that would have remained. That would have been a lasting effect and lasting reminder where everywhere you go is kind of stained with this red tinge, right? And the kids come back with blood all over their clothes. This was messy, right? They would have a constant reminder of God's judgment upon them, even though it had passed. But it was a grace of God that even in that, it passed. They got water back. So, again, we can't leave our study, though, here in the remaining minutes we have without making one last observation, and that's subpoint F. God's living word came turning water into blood. Now, walk with me here. The first plague of Egypt was marked by blood. The last plague of Egypt was marked by blood. The first plague of Egypt brought death when water was turned to blood, right? Death to the fish, thirst to the people. The blood of the last plague brought what? It brought life when that blood was applied to the doorposts. But in both plagues, we have the involvement of blood. Now, when Jesus Christ came, the living Word of God, what was the first miracle or sign that he performed confirming that he came as the appointed messenger of God with God's word? What was it? He was at the wedding of Cana, and he comes and he turns the water into wine. And later in the accounts, we read in John 4 how, remember when he was at the well and he has the interaction with the woman at the well and he offers to give the thirsty living water, that those who drink from it will never be thirsty. And he says the water that he gives will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And that living water sustains, that living water cleans, that living water can only be received by and through what? His blood. And what's one of the last things that Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper? He took the cup of wine, right? He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." We think of blood as dirty, and we think of water as cleansing. But we read in 1 John how it is the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, if we say we have no sin, like Pharaoh, like the world, like the Egyptians, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, though, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. But friends, that cleansing does not come to you apart from the blood of Christ. In God's judgment, understand that at the cross we are witness of God's judgment, God's wrath upon the Holy One, Jesus Christ. His wrath is poured out upon him on this cross of death, where his blood is spilled. In that, the people of God receive the grace of God through his shed blood. In that, the people of God are washed clean and receive the living water that only he can give us. And I don't think that that is a coincidence that it is connected to the plagues of Egypt. So that's chapter 7. Next week, Dave will take over and we'll get into chapter 8. But you'll still get to hear from me because I'm preaching for Dean next week. So please join us again next week. Let's pray. Father God, we are once again in awe and wonder, love and praise to you and to your Son and to your good word. We thank you for your grace upon grace upon grace, which you have so lovingly poured out upon us undeserving, rebellious, sinful people. We pray, Father, that you would give us a thirst for your word, a thirst for the life, the living water that only you can give, and that you would cleanse us by and through the blood of your Son. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.